The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
And so 2 Kings, Matthew 9. If you're there, give me a word. Let's all stand. Matthew 9, starting in verse 18. Well, he spoke these things. What things? Well, you guys, that's homework. You might want to check out chapter 9, the beginning of chapter 9, but as he was speaking these things, or he had spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her, and she will live. And so Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Then suddenly, without any kind of notice at all, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if I can only touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Now that's another story, another sermon, another teaching for another time. Let's go back to our original story, and then it shifts back to what Christ is doing. And when Jesus came, and the woman was made well. And then when Jesus came and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. They ridiculed him. When the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And report of this went out unto all the land. Father, we praise you and give you all the glory this morning for your word. God, that we might look into your word deeply, not superficially. We don't snorkel here, Lord. We want to scuba dive into your word. And so, God, give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Let not one, including this pastor, leave this place unchanged, but to the likeness of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you know, especially you homies, at this church, we take the Word of God very seriously. At first, many years ago, maybe you can ask back, I think me and him was probably the only two guys that got saved in the Jesus movement. I tell people nowadays about the Jesus movement, they go, huh? It's like, oh, I forgot I'm old. But that started, and the big deal was contemporary music. Man, you know, the first thing that it came on the scene, and people, the liturgical churches all around was like, no, that'll never work, man. That got guitars and drums. There's demons in drums. You can't have drums on stage. And so We were known for that. And then many other churches kind of caught a fire with that contemporary music. But you know, one thing that we as Calvary has from the get-go began, that kind of the contemporary music has overshadowed, is the Word of God, how we teach God's Word. You see, we take the Scripture, not out of context, but the Scripture that when Paul was meeting his elders at the port city of Miletus, there in Ephesus, there were Ephesian elders, and he knew it was the last time he was going to see him. He had spent a lot of time in Ephesus, and he knew he was going to Jerusalem to get beat up. It was prophesied he's going to get beat up. He's going to go to Rome and witness to the Pharaoh. He was going to witness to Caesar. So he's speaking to these guys. They're crying on one another. They're hugging and crying. We'll never see you again. And the last thing that Paul said is, I have not failed to teach you the full counsel of God. Folks, we need to be taught and to read and research and dive deep into God's Word, the full counsel, the Old Testament, the New Testament. That's why we take a book of the Bible and teach right through the book. And then within those chapters that we teach, you guys become theologians, don't you know? You know the Bible. You just don't know about the Bible, but you actually know the Scripture. It comes to your mind. You feed the Holy Spirit, which is in you, and then when that time comes and you need to pull that Scripture out, oh yeah, Pastor Ben taught about that. Pastor Marty taught about that. I remember that. And it went like this. And now you guys are theologians. No, you're not really not theologians, are you? Well, of course you are. Of course you are. You know God's Word. And He blesses you with it. And so that's what we do here. That's what we kind of, you know, although we have all the contemporary, rather, radio station and the recording studio, and we're going out to this rock concert that's amazing. We're out there on fire. For a little body like us, we go up to Willie's. We go up there and we, you know, just wreak havoc and tell people about Jesus, you know. It's awesome. That's what we need to be doing. But recently, I have felt something within me that I have been pounding and teaching and pleading. And what is that? That we would be different from other churches. Why are we here? There's thousands of churches around here. There's a church on every street corner. There's a church across the street. There's a church. Well, are we different? How are we different? Okay, we teach the Word. Fine. All right, we have the Word. We have contemporary music. What else we got? Love, grace, mercy. But here's the thing. Are we acting out our faith in a real way? Not in, oh yeah, I have faith, our faith. No, no. What I'm talking about, the faith of the New Testament church. Are we unstoppable? Churches in America today, they're unstoppable. Are we unstoppable? I think we need some persecution to be unstoppable. Look at the early church. You guys know the book of Acts. If you don't, we'll teach it, and within 5 years, we'll be done with it. It's a very long book. But you know, in Acts, people actually went and sold their homes. They cleared their bank accounts out. They gave to one another. They were persecuted. And what happened? They grew. They were unstoppable. I look at the early church. I go, what is the difference between the New Testament church and this church now? Not this church, but the church. Wow. Faith. We need more faith. And so we are going to finish 1 Corinthians, which we started maybe, 18 years ago? I'm not sure. But we stopped there for Christmas and we did some topicals. And as we begin chapter 12, it's a chapter that can split churches. It's a chapter that can and then right between, nestle between 12 and 14 is the love chapter. And the reason God put that there is because 12 and 14 has almost split churches. Because what's it about? Gifts of the Holy Ghost. Oh, no, the Presbyterian said, no, no. I came from a church that said, if you spoke in tongues, you had a demon in you. Really? And then I know a good friend of mine comes from a church that says, if you didn't jump up and run all around the church and speak in tongues, you weren't saved. So before we start into this very important book on how Paul explains these gifts in order, I mean, it's very, when I teach it, it's just kind of simple because it says, do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. And we'll explain all that to you when the teaching starts. But before we go into 12, I thought we should have a topical study on faith. Faith. Because when you start to exercise that muscle of gifts that God has given you, many times you need a lot of faith. You need faith that says, yes, God's given me this gift and I'm going to use it when it's proper to use it. Our churches in the United States, in America, we need more faith. Why, there's churches that just need faith to believe God's word is real. That you just don't take a part of it and tear it out. That every bit of it is real. And it will last forever. There's churches that need to understand that political correctness is not God's word. And there's churches that need to know that love is love. We need to love everyone in the context of truth. What if I told you today that we were going to sell everything we have here and we were going to send Pastor Todd to a place where he would just learn the guitar? And so now we sell everything we have here, we buy a big tent, and we go out there in the field and say, we're going to use this field for nothing. You have your building, give us some money for all the stuff we put in the building and everything, and we just make coffee, we bring it back there, we have church right out there underneath the tent. How many of you would go, or how many of you would go, no, man, that's weird. That's like more like a New Testament church to me. I need all the bells and whistles. I want to be able to you know, when the lights are flashing and, you know, he's up here getting down on his electric. I need all that. I need programs. Oh, by the way, I don't agree with just having our kids in service. That's messed up. How many would come? How many would say, yeah, but Pastor, the weather. I mean, we live in North Carolina, the weather. Let me say three words. Green Bay Packers. By the way, it lost last night. Okay. Well, there went my sin. I don't know about you guys. Oh, by the way, Carolina's playing today. We will not be out by 1 o'clock. We'll still be teaching. Vengeance. And so what do we do? Got 80,000, 100,000 people there. And they're all bundled up, but they're there. They're there for 4 hours. And we can't go out here and praise God for an hour or two? We get upset because of service. Don't you know, Pastor, the service? And why? I believe it's because we don't have the faith that the New Testament church had. The faith. And I believe the persecution. Just imagine if we had a little of their faith. Instead, we have this consumer mentality of you make me feel good. You entertain me. And we have churches all over America that's turned to this program called How to Build a Church 101. Forget about what God says. We got a man plan. And we're going to build the church this way. And it works. Drama and lights and smoke and mirrors. The Word of God, not so much. Programs, A to Z. Say this one thing, and then we'll finally get into the lesson. Watch a video that a brother gave me. Wow. Took me to my knees. It's 40 minutes. We're going to show it one day soon. Probably on a Wednesday night or a special night. However, this video convicted me so much, I couldn't get away from it. I watched it like 2-3 times. I was should be going to bed at 1 o'clock, and I was listening to it, and it was loud, and my wife came in like at 2:30. What are you doing? It's like, I can't get away from it. One illustration that this pastor used is at a pastor's conference that he was teaching. And he explained about the salt. You guys know about salt, right? That we should be salt of the earth. We should have flavor. We should be a little irritating, just a bit. But we should, you know, flavor the whole thing. Okay? We are salt. But Jesus said, if salt has no flavor, has no properties anymore, it's good for nothing. You can't even put it on the ground. He says, I like what Jesus said. He says, you can't even put it on manure. That's pretty bad when you can't even put it on manure. You know, because manure is a symbol of fertilizing. And so what he did, he reached in his pocket and pulled out a little bit of salt and put it down there. It was a little pile, like you guys. You got your salt, just a little bit there. Then he took this cup, big cup of salt, but it was the no good salt, the stuff that was absolutely no good. And he pours it on top of the other salt. He says, that's what pastors do. That's what churches do. Why? He asked the question, why? Didn't hear anything. All of a sudden he said, because we like big piles. We like big piles. Does that make sense in our churches nowadays? We come in, we go out, we spend an hour or two. Honey, that was a nice message. Yeah, it sure was. Well, are we going to act any differently? Not really. It was kind of entertaining. They had a great drama. Except when the angel got caught coming down the zip line. Why? Because we as pastors like big piles. Lots of people. Ooh, big piles. And what does that? How does that happen? How does that give way when we get to heaven? Folks, big piles. Jesus ran away big piles. Jesus said, I don't want them to understand what I'm saying because they're concrete. I'm throwing seed on concrete and rock and thorns, and I'm not watering it. Can you imagine us going out there and throwing corn down on concrete and start to water it? Wouldn't it be ludicrous? And that's what Jesus said. That's why he didn't explain the parable. He said, only you guys know it because you're fertile ground. Are we fertile ground this morning? Do we have faith? Or is it just church as usual? Are we doing something? Are we witnessing? Are we living like we're in our last days? We need faith. My message this morning is entitled, Moving Out the Mockers. Moving out the mockers, we read the text. Funerals are normally very serious and very sobering. Don't you agree? Amen? But with the time that we have together this morning, I want to look at a different kind of funeral. A funeral where there are no quiet organ chords, no hushed whispers, no silent tears. No, this funeral is unique because it was filled with laughter. Father, we ask you, God, that you would bless this message today. No other than you, Lord, and your Holy Spirit, we pray. Thank you. Now simply teach us, Lord, simplistically in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 23 and 24, he gets to the ruler's house and he walks in and he sees these people playing flutes and minstrels and there's just kind of a small band, according to speak. And they were just playing music, and he comes in, and he says something very intriguing here. He says, move over, move aside. In the Greek, in the original language, it's give place. Move over, move out. I'm coming in, he says. Well, who was these minstrels in Jesus' days? When someone died, the bereaved would hire professional mourners and wailers. Even the poorest of families would hire two minstrels, two flute players, and at least one screamer. I've got a couple daughters. Well, I have one daughter especially that could, man, she could make a lot of money. I don't know. I hope she hears this message. Oh, Dad, he's up in Boone right now. Screamer. But the wealthier one, well, they would hire more mourners and more screamers, Now, because Jairus in our story was so wealthy, there were perhaps 20 to 100 people at his home, professional weepers, wailers, and mourners, screamers. Can you imagine that? I wonder how they were paid, by the scream or by the hour? I'm not sure. And how about these professional screamers and mourners? Well, honey, I got a gargle with salt water this morning because I got a lot of screaming to do today. I mean, how does that work? Even the premise of them coming in and doing this such thing would be all so hypocritical, you know? I wonder if they were required to cry tears or something. It's just really funny to me, but that's what happened in those days, in the days of Christ. Well, in our story, then Jesus arrived. He said, make room, give place, he said. The girl's not dead, she just sleeps. Matthew writes, and they ridiculed him. Laughed him to scorn, King James says. That phrase in the original Greek, folks, is mocked. You see, gang, it wasn't a chuckle. It was a deep belly laugh. I checked it out in the original language. It wasn't a giggle. It was a loud and boisterous laugh, a severe mocking, commentaries tell us. After all, they had been with her, they had checked her pulse, and they watched her actually die. No doubt about it, she was gone. Gang, again, as radical believers and followers as we should be for Christ, we need to know the Bible speaks of death with a different terminology than the world does. Recently, I spoke about the world system, if you want to go deeper with Christ, remember the teachings? There was a two-parter, New Year's Eve, or a New Year's message about going deeper with Christ. And there's this world system out there that is actually began and started and personified by the enemy. And we don't need to be in that world system. Shouldn't be of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. We talked about all that. And here, I'm telling you now that this world system will rob you of your faith that had been with her. We didn't need to know the world system calls, when you die, death. It's the end of the road. There's nothing else there. You just die and turn to worms. But the Bible, not the world system, says that we're sleeping. Completely different. If you told some scientist or someone of the world that, I'll just be sleeping, I think you're crazy. I think you're nuts. But by faith, we say, yes, we'll just sleep. We just sleep, for the Bible tells us the terminology is not of the world. It's different. The Bible speaks to death with a completely different definition. For example, John 11. Acts 7, Acts 1, Corinthians 15, chapter 15, and 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, all say that for the believer, death is just sleep. Of course, Paul backs this up whenever I do a message at a funeral or a going home celebration. I bring all these things up that Paul says about that we just sleep, or our body. That is, our bodies go to sleep to be resurrected later on, while our spirits go immediately to the Lord. Absent from the body is what? Boy, see, you guys are theologians already. See there? Well, sleep. Well, who doesn't enjoy a nice nap? Put me in front of a football game that's kind of boring. Man, I'm gone. But let my wife come in and change the channel, I wake immediately up. I don't get that. Love it. Sleep, I love it. However, Jesus put death in an entirely different context when he said, don't worry, she's not dead in the way you think. She's simply just sleeping. Look at it like this. Folks, imagine a funeral taking place in the sanctuary with hundreds and hundreds of caterpillars all dressed in black marching slowly down on the floor of the sanctuary, carrying the cocoon of their beloved, departed caterpillar brother. Catch a picture, right? Well, meanwhile, A beautiful butterfly is fluttering above them, looking down in utter disbelief. Come on, gang, get a clue. What are you guys mourning for? He shouts. I've been metamorphosed. When we die, we get rid of these caterpillar costumes and become the butterflies we all long to be. That's what that means. So Jesus said, make room. Give place. She's not dead. She's asleep. Then he went in and took her by the hand and raised her from the dead. Now please understand, to a Jew, touching a dead body was defiling. Couldn't do it. Man, all kinds of ramifications. You'd be hooked up for a month just washing yourself, taking baths and doing this and being cleansed by the priest in the temple. It was like touching a leper. But you know, Jesus was not afraid to touch defiled people because he touched me. And he touched many of you out there, defiled lepers. He was good at that. He was, matter of fact, man, Jesus was good at breaking the rules. The rules of the world system. I think he loved to break them. I think he's like, you know, when he picked corn and ate it on the Sabbath, I bet he said, hey guys, watch this. This will really burn them up. Because immediately after he come out of the field with the corn, they were there. I bet he saw them like coming down the road and said, watch this. He's not afraid to touch us. Please check this out. Scripture records three accounts of people who were raised from the dead by Jesus. Number one, Jairus, this story that we heard, and the daughter of the widow of son, and then, of course, Lazarus. Following the resurrection, Jairus' daughter, Mark 5, tells us, was hungry. She was hungry. She had to be 12, 13. You know, teens are like that.
Hungry.
Always hungry, it seems like. Following his resurrection, the widow's son began to speak. Operative word here, hungry and speak. And finally, following his resurrection, Lazarus came forth walking. Walking. There's three operative words there. Hungry, speaking, and walking. Well, I suggest to you today that these same three characteristics are found in those who have been spiritually resurrected and born again. Those that have Jesus in them, that has the Holy Spirit residing in them, that they're actually possessed. I talked to some of these, get into this dark stuff, whether it be video games or whatever. And I tell them every time I speak to them, usually young people, I say, you know, I'm possessed. Oh, you are? But tell us about it, man. Yeah? Well, what demon or whatever possesses you? The Holy Spirit. I'm possessed by the Holy Spirit. But he's really a nice guy because he doesn't make me do anything. And so, like Jairus' daughter, they hunger for the word. What do we do when we're born again? When we're resurrected within ourselves, and when the Holy Spirit just resurrects us, and we're like, oh yeah, I see differently now. We hunger for the word, like the widow's son. We talk differently, don't we? Amen. I know some of you guys out there, and I know before you got saved, man, oh man, you'd go through a whole bar of soap in your mouth. But now, not so much. And when you do, and see, this is crazy. I've known you before you got saved, and we're kind of hanging out, and we're talking, and you know, maybe your wives were saved, and I just kind of meet you, and we hang out for a little bit, and you know, you're talking all that junk, and I'm like, you know, okay, I'm not going to judge you, you're not saved. And so, you know, and then you get saved, right? And then after you get saved, you let one slip, and you go, oh, I'm sorry, pastor, you're a pastor, and I go, well, how about all those other times? I was a pastor then too. You had a rip. And wasn't he like, oh, sorry. He was just like, you know, here, take it. So we change in our speech and what we talk about. We no longer talk about what we once were or how we acted. Like Lazarus, They walk differently. We walk differently, don't we? Don't we have a different walk? We're no longer bound in sin. Our walk isn't in sin anymore. It isn't gravitated towards sin. Now we all fall and skin our legs and skin our knees and we do stuff maybe we shouldn't. But guess what? We know about it. The Holy Spirit's letting us know and we repent and we're good because God says He takes our sin and He casts it as far as the east is from the west. We're hidden in Christ. The Father looks at us and goes, I see no sin in Pastor Ben. He's hidden in Christ. Christ is a great filter, isn't He? Yeah. I really dig that about Him. Just awesome. Awesome. You see, God forgets, but do we? Do we forget when our spouse acted weird or, you know, was mean to us? Do we ever forget that, lady? Got that mind. It's a computer, man. My father told me, my grandfather maybe, he was a pastor, and he said that when men they open their closet of remembrance, socks, underwear, towels, they come out. When ladies open their closet of remembrance, all kinds of sharp instruments like knives, things like that come out. I remember everything. So do we, ladies and guys. How about work? That guy you've been working with all those years and you hate him? Every time he walks in the door, you just, you forget stuff? Christ did. Our God did. We should as well. Nevertheless, gang, I want you to see something else here in our study because I believe every one of us deals constantly with some area of our lives that is dying. It's faithless. Do you know that? There's areas of our life that are dying. They're faithless. I know. I have a few. I should say I had a few and now I'm perfect. And everyone laughs. But we do, don't we? Perhaps it is an area of parenting. Man, guilty as charged. My kids are rebelling against God. They're not interested in spiritual things. In fact, my daughter is at the point of spiritual death even now. Maybe it's your wife or your husband. Your marriage is collapsing. It's dying. Maybe financially, occupationally, things seem to be at the point of death. It might even be, check this out, might even be in the area of ministry. Several years ago, I had a wonderful family member come to me and said, well, you know, Pastor Ben, I think it's done. I think you're done. You need to move on. Pull up stakes. Really? Not until my family leaves the congregation. When my wife gets up and says, bye, Pastor Ben, and she walks out the door, then I'll relinquish the pulpit. It's not dead. Looks like it's dying, maybe. But it's not dead. It's not. Maybe even in ministry, we look at these things. And we run to Jesus and we're crying, Lord, Lord, things are just going to, there's going to pot. This person, this plan, it's at the point of death. Come, please. And so Jesus, we know He hears our prayers. And so we pray and we're in a place of prayer. And then we get up off our knees and say, far out, man, the Lord is with me. Great. All this will disappear in just a matter of hours. But then the news comes the next day. She left you. He moved out. Your kids are in juvenile hall. You're fired. Wow. I've been there. I've had those calls. And then you opine with, well, what happened, Lord? I thought you were traveling with me. Where did you go? I thought you were going to keep this thing alive. Folks, like our text today, He is still with you. And He whispers in your heart, your mind, make room. Give place. It's not dead. It's just sleeping. It's just sleeping. Years and years and years and years ago, going to a pastor's conference every year out in Marietta, California, at a college that Calvary has out there. And every year we go out for pastor's conference. Man, I believe when I first went, there was like 1,000 pastors. Now it's up to 3,000 pastors. Awesome. Awesome time of a week of relaxation and all kinds of neat stuff. Well, I happened to be moved into a stone lodge, which was right next to the kitchen because I have a eating disorder. I like food. Actually, I have sugars that aren't diabetic. And so they moved me there. Well, I just happened to be moved right next to Chuck Smith's place, where he stays. And we met each other a couple times. Hi, Chuck, you know, hi, Ben, and all that. And so, you know, one time I just broke down and said, Chuck, my youngest daughter, she's out there, man, crying. I don't even know where she is. She's left the house. She's just out there, you know. She could be dead in a ditch. Haven't heard from her for a year. I don't even know where she is. And we prayed. And we prayed. Next year, how's your daughter? No. Okay, let's pray. He says, don't give way. Let God in. Don't mock him. Believe him. Do the right thing. Believe him. Hold ground. Stay focused. Be unmovable. Hold the course. Stand firm. Stand firm. And I want to tell you something. When she came back to the Lord, I finally told Chuck one year. And, you know, Chuck was like, yeah, I knew she would. He's this kind of, you know, grandpa kind of thing. And I never thought that would happen. I thought it was dead. But it was just sleeping. Just sleeping. There's a lot of ground that still needs to be gained. But she's alive. Barely, but she's alive. She's not dead. We need to remember that. Please remember that God can bring things to life. There's no possibility it'll ever work out. No, it's just sleeping. Whatever that thing is in your life, it's just sleeping because He can resurrect it. He resurrects. That's what He does. That's His thing. You know that. He is our resurrection. He's life. And if you continue to walk around like you've been eating green persimmons, and you just got this look and you're telling everybody, my God can't do it, I have no faith, guess what? If that's you this morning, you're mocking your Lord. You're mocking your Lord. Now let's look at verse 25. But when the people were put out, He went in. Did you catch that? When the people, the mockers, were put out, then He went in. Gang, I have an observation in the form of a question and answer. When did Jesus go in? Answer, when the mockers were put out. Oh, this gives me great pause. Great tendency to pause here and think about this. What kind of clarity, what kind of ramifications does this give us? Speaking into our own lives, just this thing about when the mockers are put out, He comes in. If you want to see Jesus come into your situation, then you need to put the mockers out, whatever and however that means in your life. You need to put them out. It might be even in your own heart. But many times it's others. I don't know what to say here. I don't care anymore about political correctness. I was going to say there's a lady in our congregation that is, you know, no, everyone knows about Love Her to Pieces. I was talking to her husband yesterday, and we talked about putting the mockers out. Put them out. Put them out. Put those mockers out. So when did Jesus go in? When the mockers were put out. In this, I'm reminded of an account in 2 Kings. Look, in the field of hermeneutics, or the study of the Word of God, or there's a principle in hermeneutics. And what that says is, in every New Testament principle, there's an Old Testament illustration or a picture of that principle in the Old Testament. Did you know that? Sometimes you really got to dig to find it, but you do every time. So isn't God cool? He's so cool. So he gives this whole New Testament story, especially in Acts, and the whole principle of the New Testament and all the epistles of Paul and the Gospels. And then he backs it up with the Old Testament pictures and stories. And you read it and go, oh, wow, that sounds like what Paul said. Well, of course, because that's the way God meant for it to be. He's a great author, isn't he? The Holy Spirit. And so in that, I see 2 Kings 2:23. Now turn there to that portion of Scripture, and we'll go through that. And he went up from there to Bethel. And he was going up the road. Some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, you bald-headed old man. Go up, you bald-headed old man. So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. What a story. Wow, Pastor, why are you telling a story like that? Now check this out. It only happens in biblical translation or hermeneutics occasionally. And the results are amazing if we just take note of it. What is that? Well, this. Interestingly enough, the Hebrew word translated mock used here is essentially the same Greek word translated mock in Matthew 9. Wow. Same word translated, like in the Septuagint where the Greeks translated the Hebrew into Greek. Same word, mock, doesn't happen very often. When it does, we need to take note. Same word. And so that's why I'm back here in the Old Testament. And furthermore, if that doesn't blow your mind, check this out. Well, why would God bring a big bear out and kill all these little bitty children? I've heard that many times. He's a mean old God. Okay, folks, let's look at the original language. Let's see what it really means. It says the youth. That's not incorrect. Check this out. The word for little children or youth is the Hebrew word N-A-apostrophe-A-R. Pronounce it like you want. Nar, Nar, whatever. It is used to describe Isaac when he was 28 years old and Joseph when he was 39 years old. And so, folks, it doesn't mean little children in the sense of preschoolers, kindergartners, or even teens. Instead, it means those who were younger than the revered elders in that community. So these guys could have easily been late 20s, 30s, or perhaps even early 40s. And so they should have known better than to mock a man of God. Most vernaculars and commentaries agree that they were most likely a gang of thugs. Does that make it more interesting? Does that sound about right? And look, this is even worse because back in those days, you know, parents wasn't like nowadays. I mean, if you got out of line just a little bit, the rod would come out. I mean, you wouldn't have little kids running around calling this guy a man of God, a bald-headed old man. I don't think so. You'd be grounded the rest of your life, especially in those days. These were a separate group of gang members, thugs. But who were these guys? Why were they doing the things they were doing? Well, they were those who had heard about Elijah's miraculous departure in a chariot of fire. You remember that. You've heard about that. And now his mentor, he comes up and now he's got the ministry. The mantle was passed to him. But evidently, these thugs didn't believe it. Sound familiar? They mocked it. They mocked the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. And so they said, Elisha, get out of here, you old bald-headed old man. We don't believe any of that. Go up like Elijah did, is what they're saying. If you're such a hot prophet, show us. Go ahead and go up. Folks, it was a severe mocking. Oh no, what happened next? Well, we read on, we read what happened next. Elijah said, I won't stand for it. In fact, this is unbearable. Are you guys really following? In the name of the Lord, I will not allow these mockers, these scoffers, to make fun of the ministry that God has entrusted in me. Wow. Then suddenly two female bears came out of the woods and began ripping these scorners, devouring them. And we see the situation became very grisly. Now, gang, don't send your dogs after those who make fun of you, okay? Don't stick your pit bulls or whatever dogs you have against them. This won't work. But realize this. We in the New Testament times wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in the high places, against the enemy and his demons. That's who we, and the world system. That's who we, and our flesh. That's who we fight against. Church, our battle is with those demonic forces and with our own sin nature that whispers within us, go up, go up. You think things are going to change, things are going to happen? No way. No way. It's not going to happen. But if we're going to act like the New Testament church in the name of Jesus Christ, we need to come against these scoffers, these laughers, these mockers, and say, I will not give place to these voices of doubt and depression. I will not allow them to whisper in my ear or your ear that this is a doomed and it's failed. No, I will not do that. I refuse to listen to the lies of the enemy and to the doubts of my sinful humanity or to this depraved world system or even maybe the faithless churches that are established today. Instead, I will claim the promises of the Lord as given to me in His Word. We should do that. We need to cling to them and believe in them and pray them out and pray them through. Gang, you know over 3,000 promises have been given to us in the Word dealing with every single need, every single part of our lives that you might have today. So search the Scriptures, find the promise. And when circumstances say no way, call the bearers out and believe. Have faith. Hey, listen, check this out. When Jesus went to his hometown of Capernaum in Matthew chapter 13, the scriptures say he could do no mighty miracles because of their carnality. Their carnality? No, no. Was it because of their sin? No, the scripture didn't say that. Was it because he was tired and he was tired? No, no. Matthew 13:58 tells us this. Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their, everybody? Lack of faith. Didn't believe. Gang, without faith, Hebrews 11 tells us it's impossible to please him. Do you know that? Impossible to please him. So that tells me the more faith we have, the more we please him. Amen? Without faith. Can't please him. Now, there are many ways to please God, but without faith, none of them mean a thing. It's like the whole love thing. You can burn yourself at the stake. You know, it weirds me out when the Bible says that. It says you can pour gasoline all over your life, flame, and don't mean nothing. Are you kidding me? I just burned myself to death. It didn't mean anything. Now, if you don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. Faith is the same way. Have faith, gang. Make room, give place, and move out the mockers. So our prayer should be this. Eat them up, bears of belief. Go get them in the name of the Lord. I'm quoting, claiming, believing, and standing on this book that we embrace, devour. And so, God, take our thoughts captive. And so as the scorners make their exit, the Lord will move in. He will, and things begin to happen. And you be one who puts out the mockers and stands on scriptures. And as you do, we will move out the mockers. We will move out those things that we think are important in life that just aren't. Make way for Jesus and let him resurrect into your life those things that are beginning to die. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.